Jesus was a fan of feisty people. He cheered for the plucky. And in many ways, he kept pushing his people to be livelier, freer, more honest. He urged us to be more passionate and persistent about doing and urging and pulling for and praying for what is right. Relentless in our love. He called us to be irrepressible. Once his love has found us, we hear him say over and over, "Now don't be afraid and don't give up. I am with you. You are free. Don't lose heart." But we do lose heart. Some of us do. We let our lives go passive and discouraged, acquiescent. We live by low expectations. We make truces with disappointment and discouragement. And why not? If you pay attention to all that's corrupt and unfair and mean in this world, it makes you sick. And it can be numbing. Many of us at times have been pretty much paralyzed by fury or by grief or by a crushing sense of our own failures and inadequacies. For those who are attuned to the grim realities around us and too often within us, there are days when our capacity for resilience is almost gone. Jesus knew that. He knew how easy it is to fall into a life of weary shrugging. He understood the tragedy of disheartened people going mute in the face of evil, and mute before God. He also knew that that kind of silence is dangerous, and that's why he spoke as he did of prayer and how we must never give up on it. I'm comforted by the fact that Jesus understood that prayer is a problem. He knew how we struggle with it and then fall silent because it doesn't seem to make much difference. He also knew that that kind of silence can be deadly. And so wanting to lend us courage and so that we not lose heart, he told a story one day about this great, feisty woman. The story's a parable. He made it up. And he clearly had in mind to highlight just how hopeless things can seem because one of the characters of his story has been denied justice and has absolutely no ground for expecting that she'll ever get justice. The other character in the story has the power to give it and is dead set against ever giving justice to her. This woman is a widow. The bare fact of being a widow can be misery enough, but on top of this woman's grief, she had much more deadly troubles. Did you know that in that culture, when a woman's husband died, she could not legally inherit his property? She had no rights of inheritance. When her husband died, if they had a son, he got everything. If there was no son, but the dead husband had brothers, they got it all. And they were to care for her and share with her, but it was possible and sometimes happened that the man who held the property refused her, cheated her, sometimes threw her out. And something like that has apparently happened to this woman. What is by rights hers has been denied to her, and she has no advocate. She is defenseless. So she goes to a judge, which should be a good thing. Judges in that culture were supposed to be enforcing the laws of Moses, which are adamant that widows are to be cared for no matter what. Only this judge, Jesus says, does not fear God, has no respect for anyone. What he has respect for is his own self-interest. He has respect for the politics of his future, respect for his cronies, I expect. And given the chance, he will always go with a bribe. Judges in that place often took bribes. And who's got the money for a bribe in this case? The widow with nothing or the man who's holding her property? So she comes to the judge and asks for what by right is hers. And he says, your case has no marrow. Bang goes the gavel. Next case. Which would be the end of a really sad story had the woman accepted the verdict, which she does not. You'd think that she had to. He's the judge. There's no appeals system in that day. The decision is final. It's just that she is not going to accept it. Next morning, she's at his house. Give me justice. Later, she's outside his court. Give me justice. She finds him at lunch and confronts him, sees him on the street and gives him a piece of her mind, camps out outside his house, keeps saying to him, give me what is mine. Give me justice. One morning, he gets up and looks out his window, and there she is again, waiting for him. And he says, good grief, this woman will not shut up. Enough already. I don't fear God, but good Lord, I do fear that woman. Lady, I hereby reverse my decision and award you everything. Just please don't hurt me. And the story ends. Now, on one level, Jesus seems to be saying, why don't we all be less anxious about praying? Look, if a widow with everything against her but her gumption could get the right thing out of a corrupt system, you can bet your life you'll get the right thing from a good God. And if harassing is required for the corrupt to respond, don't you know that your Heavenly Father, that with your Heavenly Father, the simplest asking will do? So don't be afraid. God is not corrupt. Ask for what is needed. Jesus eases our anxiety about the asking. But at the same time, he does not, in fact, tell us to name a request and then be done with it. No, he says, you keep asking. Day and night, you keep asking. Be like that pushy woman fighting for her cause and ask and ask and ask again. Labor and lobby heaven. Be devoutly a pest. Be a bother. Agitate before God. Why? Maybe it's because we do not yet have what is most needed. And certainly the world all around us does not yet have all that is needed. And if we stop naming what is most needed and naming our longing for it, we will forget and grow cold and give up on our partnership with God. Look at the widow pleading day and night for justice and for all that's right. She keeps at it. Maybe it's only by continual asking that things really become clear to us over time about what is most needed and perhaps about what is most needed from us in response. Some of you may have heard of the book Unbinding the Gospel. It's about how the church can come to life, especially in sharing the gospel beyond its walls. Writer tells of one church that formed a new little evangelism committee It consisted of three women, just three. And they came to her, the writer, and asked for advice. How do we get started? This is what she told them. Don't do anything for 3 months but pray. They said, what? She said, that's right. Don't plan anything. Don't organize. Don't strategize. Only pray. For your church. For yourself. For people you don't even know. For 3 months, pray. And nothing else. And they did. And at the close of that period, these women's vision and insight and depth and energy burst into the life of that church. And everything began to change. More than 60 other people joined their little team. And all kinds of creative new ways emerged for reaching out beyond the walls of the church. And many were found there by the love of Christ. Sometimes it's only by such long and dedicated asking that what we really need and what we really need to do becomes clear. I think we could stand to do more praying here. The asking before acting kind. The not giving up kind. Sometimes we don't get to move ahead until we continually ask about where we should go and by whose power we are to go. Here's something else that Jesus may have meant when he said in this story, pray and do not lose heart. Look at that woman, denied justice, deprived of what should be hers, and crying for it night and day. Look at her. Hear her. Now, do you really think that's just her asking for what's right? Or do you perceive that it is also God's Spirit groaning within her and from her, asking for justice, asking for what is right, asking for others to step forward and do what is right? That is why, most of all, we don't lose heart, but keep asking. Because God is in the asking. And when we cry out in behalf of others and in behalf of our own need, we are joining with the sighing of God. And that is good company. Why would we walk away? For here's the truth. Faith that isn't dogged is not yet faith. Hope that is not tenacious is not yet hope. And love that has not yet begun to commit and keep committing relentlessly has not yet begun to be love. Heard this story about Mother Teresa. It's recounted in the biography of Edward Bennett Williams. I don't know if you remember that name. He was a powerful criminal attorney in Washington, D.C. He was Nixon's Watergate lawyer. Made enough money at it, he bought the Washington Redskins. He was a person of means. And in the biography, there's an incident where Mother Teresa came to visit Edward Bennett Williams. Why? She was raising money for an AIDS hospice, and Williams and his law partner, Paul Dietrich, had a foundation, and she wanted some money from it. Before she came, Williams said to Dietrich, I'm dreading this. I don't want to see this so-and-so from the Roman Catholic Church. AIDS is not my favorite disease. I don't want to give her any money. Dietrich said, just calm down, Ed. Let's just treat her politely. And then when she's finished making her pitch, we'll tell her we've made all the grants we can for the year. We don't have any more money. So Mother Teresa comes. Must have been quite a sight, this little sparrow of Calcutta sitting on one side of a big mahogany desk and these two power attorneys on the other side. Mother Teresa made her appeal for the AIDS hospice, and Williams said, "Sister, we are moved by what you say. We're touched that you've come. But we don't have any money. We've made all of our allocations for the year." Mother Teresa simply said, "Let us pray." Williams didn't know what to do, and Dietrich said, "Bow your head, Ed, bow your head." And when she finished the prayer, she made word for word the same appeal for the AIDS hospice. And Williams said, "We're moved by what you say, but we've already made our grants for the year." To which Mother Teresa said, "Let us pray." To which Williams said, "Dietrich, give me my checkbook." Now, was he the one who honored her feisty request? Or was it God who honored what she wouldn't quit asking for? And was that feistiness on her part all her own? Or was it the relentlessness of God speaking through someone who knew what was right and let God's voice rise in her own? Listen, God has not given up on the world. God has not given up on you. God has acted. God is acting. God will act again. And is now saying still to us who are tempted to lose heart, "Let us pray." Amen.